I am certainly grateful to be here this morning, and I'm glad that I get to sit up here and listen to our brother speak. Seems like he's traveling and going here and there often, and it's good to have an opportunity to hear him. And so I would ask that you would, once again, that you would clear your thoughts and your minds from the things of this world, from wanting to talk with your neighbor and those things. We have a lot of time for that today, but right now we have an opportunity to hear the Lord speak. And I don't think that we can afford to not take advantage of that time. And so I'd ask that you would give our brother your attention and your prayers this morning. Our brother, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Adam. Good morning to each of you. As oftentimes when I come here to speak, I have a lot of thoughts, a lot of mixed emotions. I was thankful for the second song this morning. Wherever Susie is, there she is. Because I've had opportunity in the last week or so to spend some time out in the woods, and I wanted to talk a little bit about that this morning, and some of my reflections from several. I've done something different this year. I was archery hunting, and most of you know I'm very patient, and if you believe that, we'll sell you some swampland somewhere, but and so I thought I would work on that this year a little bit. I'm not a very successful bow hunter. I've never killed anything with my bow. And I've probably been hunting for 20 years with it. So, you know, I always tell my wife that most everything's pretty safe in the woods with me out there with my bow. But I thought I would try a little exercise in patience this year. I'd sit in a tree stand. I put up tree stands in the past, and I've built blinds in the past, and usually spend very little time in them because I'm just not patient when it comes to being able to stay in the same spot for very long. And I enjoy archery hunting mainly because of the time you get to spend quietly in the woods. It seems like when we're rifle hunting, we march through the woods like we're in the army. You know, but when we're rifle hunting, archery hunting, we kind of sneak around. Last year, I was up in the same location with Adam and just really enjoyed it because you seem to take in more, you know, more of the little birds and the sounds and really enjoy God's beautiful creation. And I like this song this morning because it says, "You may sing of the beauty of the mountains and dale, and silvery sky, streams and flowers." And, you know, those are all things that I've enjoyed in the last week or so as I wandered around the woods, and most of the time by myself. But as I sat in my tree stand, and I'm going to refer to that a couple times throughout this sermon this morning, obviously you got lots of time to sit up there and think and not do much of anything because there's no place to go. It's about the size of this top right here, you know, so 16, 18 feet off the ground. And so anyway, you're pretty much captive, you know. And I'm going to tell you a little experience I had there to start with. I was over a pond. There's a nice big pond, probably twice the size of this room. And I go to my tree stand in the night, in the dark. Most of you are thinking, this guy is crazy. But before the sun comes up. And no matter what time of day, and I went in the afternoon, of course, and I was there at midday. But no matter what time of day I went there, as I sat up there looking down at that pond, which was fairly clean, I seen the same reflection. Which is so strange to me, because no matter how much light there was in the sky, whether it was almost dark, the first time I was there, it was in the moon, and then this last time I was there, the moon's gone, there was just stars, but very brilliant sky up there, you've seen the same reflection of all the trees that are standing opposite of me, and it didn't seem like it changed much. Whether the sun came up, it may be a little more brilliant, and of course, in the stars, it wasn't very bright. But if you sat there, sometimes I'd sit there and think, wait a second, there's still a reflection there of those same trees looking opposite of me, you know. And then as I sat there, I looked, I could even see stars reflecting in the water. And it made me think of us in a spiritual sense, and that is that we're always reflecting something. Whether it's good, whether it's the reflection of our Lord, or of our own frustration, of our own humanness, but we're always reflecting something. People look at us, everyone we meet, we see something in them, something that we may like or dislike, or we may be frightened, or some people you meet, you feel very welcome around, you know. So we're always reflecting something. So let's get started. That was just kind of my sideline this morning of that we might be aware that we always are reflecting something, and we need to be careful that we're reflecting what we want to be, and that is our Savior. That we're a reflection of Jesus Christ to the world to see. Let's begin this morning in the book of John, St. John's in the 9th chapter. And I'm going to read a few verses there, starting in the 33rd verse. It says, if a man were not of God, he could not... Wait a second, this is my right. I'm not sure I'm in the right spot. I think I am. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They asked, and he said unto them, thou worst altogether born in sin and doth teach us. And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and they, I don't think I'm reading in the right place, I'm sorry. The right scripture I wrote down. The scripture I wanted to read is the scriptures that says that Christ is not of this world. It was Jesus speaking, and he said that he was not of this world. And I guess I wrote down the wrong verse. But as I started this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about that. That's very similar, but that's not the one I was thinking of. He found one that said that. But let's go on anyway. Christ said that he was not of this world. And when he said that, he was in this world. And we too are in this world, but not to be of this world. The scripture tells us that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And what does that mean? This morning during our Sunday school class, our brother Brian and our brother Jay both talked a little bit about something that's going to be part of my sermon here this morning as well. And that was about how we judge and if we judge as well. So let's continue with in the book of Mosiah in the first chapter. In the Book of Mormon. We'll see if this is the right verse written down. Mosiah chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses there, starting in 106. And it says, and behold, all things are done that a righteous judgment may come unto the children of men. And here, Mosiah, King Benjamin, I believe, was speaking of different things that were happening unto them. But let's read on down. For behold, also his blood, meaning Christ, atoneth for the sins of all those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe unto him who knoweth and rebelleth against God, for salvation come to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus. I want to read a few more verses, but before I do, I want to talk a little bit about these. Christ came and lived, died, was crucified, was resurrected, that salvation might come unto man. That we might be brought back into the presence of God. In the 108th verse, it says, "But woe, woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God." And I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because this morning Jay made comment to the fact that a lot of churches today, a lot of belief of the world today, believes that by nature we're just good, you know, when the scriptures tell us that by nature we're not good. If we just do what comes natural to us, we're in opposition to God's law. So we need to recognize that the daily struggle we have is because our nature is opposite to God. It's our nature, and I am around several young men that come to my house all the time and go do things with me. And I have two sons, and myself being a man, not maybe as young as I once was, recognize that this kind of inherent thing within us, especially men, is to rebel. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And I've made that comment, you know. I've made that comment to my wife before. I've made that comment to other people. I don't like people telling me what to do. You know, at work, I'm fortunate. I'm the boss. I get to tell other people what to do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that at some point in my life, I don't have to listen to. Because it's easy for us to find ourselves in a state of rebellion, where we're rebelling against God's law because we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And this is here, he says, "Woe, woe to him that knoweth he rebels against God." He says, "For salvation come to none such except they repent." Except through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to continue to read on down a few verses here. And it says, "And the Lord God has sent his holy prophets among the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, tongue, that whereby whosoever should live through, that whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins, and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even though he hath already come unto them. Yea, the Lord God showeth that his people were a stiff-necked people, and he appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses." Back during Moses' time, and if we recall some of the events that took place when they come out of Egypt, in the book of Exodus or in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, especially in Exodus, we see where the children of Israel over and over and over again rebelled. How many people in here, and you can raise your hand, have seen something as great a miracle? I don't know if you can say great or as a spectacular miracle as the Red Sea being opened. I never have. I've seen a lot of miracles, but I've never seen something so huge that, I mean, the world could see it, you know. I mean, the world could see it. You could have probably seen that from a satellite, you know, the Red Sea being open. But yet those guys walked through on dry ground, and what'd they do? Rebelled against God. They no more got to the other side and started complaining, you know. Why? Anybody tell me why? Why, Zach? Probably because they were human beings. It's our nature. It's our nature. They had to believe. They just walked through on dry ground. But maybe they didn't truly believe that it was God that done it. You know, we explain things away. And we do that in our own life. So the Lord gave them a law. Was it a strict law? It was a pretty strict law, wasn't it? Certain days they had to do certain things. They had to do certain sacrifice for certain things. And that whipped them into shape, didn't it? No. They still rebelled, didn't they? They still rebelled. After all those years, hundreds of years under the law of Moses, they still rebelled. And when Christ came, they still weren't ready to receive him because they didn't listen to the law. Let's continue on, if I can find my place. In the 110th verse, it says, "And the Lord saw that his people were stiff-necked people, and he appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses. And many signs and wonders, and types and shadows, he showed unto them concerning this his coming." So not only did he didn't give them a law, the law of Moses, and say, "Here you go, you're on your own. A couple hundred years, you guys will be straightened out." No, continually he worked with them, and he showed them different things, different types. Moses himself was a type of Christ. The serpent he held up, that if they looked to it and lived, if they got bit by the serpents, you know, over and over again. And they learned right away, didn't they, Zach? No, they didn't learn. Do you see my point, though? Are we different than they are? By nature, hopefully we're different because we discipline ourselves a little bit. But our nature is in opposition to God. Let's think of another people that might have had a couple blessings. You know, Lehi and Nephi, their family came out of Israel in 600 B.C. Where'd they go? They came here, didn't they? A land of promise. Greater land than any other land that they could have. You know, a rich land of easy to feed yourself and a land of pretty much safety. There was nobody hunting them down or bothering them. And so they just lived happily ever after, didn't they? No, they didn't live happily ever after. They no more got here and started having feuds and fights and struggles. And first thing you know, they had two civilizations, basically, two different groups of people. And they decided they'd fight each other for the next 600 years, next 1,100 years or 900 years, I should say. You know, why? Wasn't one guy didn't live that whole time, you know. Moses, the children of Israel, he brought out of Egypt. They didn't live until Christ came. It just wasn't one generation. They all died in the wilderness before they crossed into the promised land. Why? Because that's our nature. That's the nature of man, is in opposition to God. Let's continue to read. 112th verse, and it says, "And also holy prophets spoke unto them concerning his coming. And yet they hardened their hearts and understood not that the law of Moses availeth nothing except it were through the atonement of his blood. And even if it were possible that little children could sin, they could not be saved. But I say unto you that they are blessed." Little children are blessed. 115th verse, it says, "For behold, as in Adam, or by nature, they fell, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way or means whereby salvation come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent." So as we think about these things, we have a lot of options for salvation. One option, one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And some of us may think, well, you know, those guys back in the day of Moses, they were walking around riding on camels. That was a different time. I mean, look how much more intelligent we are now. You know, that was a different time. They didn't really have all the understanding that man has now. Wrong. It was no different. They may not drove a car, or they may not flown in an airplane, But the requirement they had for salvation is still the same. The Nephites on this land, the requirement for salvation they had was still the same. Debbie and I and a couple of the ladies watched a little movie last night. And it's one of the movies that I believe are put out by the RLDS Church. It's about the LDS Church, and it's about it's kind of a modern day encounter with Nephites and Lamanites, and it's kind of funny in some ways. And at the end, they captured one of the modern guys and kind of took him with him, you know, and they determined he must have been a Gadianton robber or a Gadianton robber because how he looked off the streets of L.A. today. His head was shorn and he had tattoos all over him and weird looking jewelry and stuff. He was a gang guy, you know, off of the streets of L.A. And they looked at him and said, Gadianton. And I don't think we're very far fetched from that. That our nature today and the things we see in our civilization has evolved no different than it has time and time again throughout the history of the world. I'm sure some of you that work in the police department see people come in, you think, is this guy real? I mean, does he really think he looks good like that? You know, and his actions are pretty barbaric. And we digress when we don't have something to guide us in life. We digress to our nature. Whether we're in the jungles in the Andes in South America and a very primitive tribe who kills their neighbors and because that's what they do and has sacrifices, or we're in a primitive tribe on the streets of L.A. and a gang that are no different. We digress to our nature, and our nature is opposite of God. Let's continue. 1:17 says, "For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. And the infant perish not that dieth in their infancy. But men, you and I, but men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as a little child and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ the Lord omnipotent." Again, we see there's one pathway. There's one pathway. The other day I made a reference I heard on the radio of a guy named Burt Reynolds. And there was a couple of young people at my house. I said, "Who's that?" "Who's that?" I was like, "Nah, you're not really." But I guess that much time has lapsed. Burt Reynolds is an old guy now. When I was young, Burt Reynolds was a movie star who was very popular. Burt Reynolds checked himself into a rehab the other day for overuse of prescription drugs. And here he is. He's got all the money in the world that he needs, fame, fortune, but yet has a problem. He had back surgery, and then from that he became addicted to this overuse of prescription drugs. There's no other way to salvation. There's no other way to peace and happiness except through Jesus Christ. Living his law is what makes us happy. Some of you may recognize this in me. From time to time, I'm not really content. I don't like living in the desert. I don't like living in the big city. And sometimes when I go to the mountains, I just soon not come back. Okay? There's one reason and one reason only I live here. I can make a living anywhere. And that's these four walls we stand in today. That's the only reason I'm here. And this group, this body of people, my brothers and sisters here. That's it. Phoenix holds nothing else for me. Nothing. And I hope one of these days the Lord sends me to one of those nice places where there's mountains. But he'll probably send me to the desert somewhere. But that's okay. So the point being is salvation comes. Our life, happiness, joy comes through serving the Lord. Through living his gospel. And I'm getting way bogged down here. And sometimes we don't get to do what we want. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about living how I want to live or necessarily where I want to live. It has to do with where the Lord wants us. And not only that, but where we're best served. You know, if I'd lived the last 25 years in the mountains somewhere, I might not be a member of the Church of Christ today. You don't know. You know, so the Lord knows what's best for us. Doesn't mean we know what's best for us, but the Lord does. Let's continue on. 119th verse. It says, for the nature of man is an enemy to God. And that's what I've been talking about. Our nature, who we are by nature, is an enemy to God. And has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if ye yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child. This is the second time we heard that statement. That we become as a child. Not in our own rebellion as men, not as pride and arrogance, but humble as a child. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you, that the time shall come when the knowledge of the Savior shall be spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children only, through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. So as we read these verses of Scripture here, it kind of hopefully gives us an insight of who we are. We may not look ourselves in the mirror and say, man, that's who I am. I'm an enemy to God. But that's who we are. By our nature, we're an enemy to God. So as we get up every morning, we have to make that decision. You know, am I going to live by my nature today? Am I going to be just totally frustrated and angry? Or am I going to make a decision to be something different? Lately at my work, I've been terribly frustrated. Just because it just is all-consuming and all-overcoming. And, you know, not most everything doesn't go right, and it's just frustrating. But you can allow that to just eat you up, or you can just say, well, it is what it is, and somehow we'll get through it. And if not, I guess I'll work somewhere else. And have more peace in your life. And some days I need to do that. Let's jump to Romans in the 6th chapter. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. And this is Apostle Paul talking about grace, about how that affects our life, kind of a comparison of grace and what we do in life. So let's read this. It says, I tell you what, I'm going to read the last verse of the 5th chapter there. And it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's continue in the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's asking that as a question. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we shall not serve sin. Paul says a lot in those few verses. He's making a comparison of sin, our natural person, who we are by nature, that we just talked about, that we lay that down. That when we're buried in baptism, is like being crucified with Christ. And when we come up from that baptism, it's like being with Him, raised up a new individual. And he makes a couple statements here that I'd like to go back and look at. One in the fourth verse, and the last line, it says, "Even so, we also shall walk in the newness of life." We've spent quite a bit of time here talking about who we are by nature. But we have a choice to make, a choice whether we want to walk in the newness of life. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified." Have we crucified our old man? Or are there parts of him just still lingering out there? I can guarantee you there's parts of my old man still lingering out there. That old man that is liable to commit sin, liable to think those things are wrong, liable to view our brother or our sister incorrectly. Those things that come easy because they come by nature. It's who we are. It's who we are. I'm going to jump down to the 12th verse there right quick in that same chapter. And it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it unto the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as though those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." That what we do, our members, our hands, our mouth, our actions, what we do are members of righteousness. Not self-serving. That's what the natural man would do. But members of righteousness. That as that pond I've been setting over lately reflects, that our reflection in the world is righteousness. And it brings honor and glory unto Jesus Christ and unto His Father. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in the 15th chapter, I believe it is. Hopefully I wrote that down correctly. My hand's scratching here. 15th chapter, verse 49. It says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither can corruption inherit incorruption. But I show unto you the mystery." That's talking about those that are alive at Christ. The two verses I really wanted to look at there, and then I'm going to jump down a few verses, is, "And now this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood this physical cannot inherit the kingdom. We're not going to inherit the kingdom. It's a spiritual. And that corruption is not going to inherit incorruption. Somehow we're not going to walk by our own nature throughout the course of our life and then suddenly inherit the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Let's read the 58th verse of that same chapter. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The things we do for God are not in vain. Our labor that we do for the Lord is not in vain. Even though no one may notice. Your brothers and sisters may not notice. Your friends, your family may not notice. It's not about that. It's not about being recognized. It's about doing what is right because that's what we do. That's who we are. Who we should be. I'm going to jump back to Romans again in the 6th chapter. And just read one verse, the 23rd verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gift of God. You know, and we talked a little bit about grace there, that it can abound in our life through righteousness, through living righteously. But we need to recognize that there's an opposition. There's two things that control everything in the world, evil and good. Evil and good. And we choose whose side we're on. And some people say, "Well, I just don't really want to make that choice." Too bad. Too bad. By not making a choice, you're making a choice. You don't have a choice. You're going to be on one side or the other. There's only two teams playing. Not a whole bunch. So you can choose not to do as the Lord asks us and rebel against Him. Automatically puts you on the other team. We don't want to be there. I want to read and take a few minutes to read in Mosiah, the 7th chapter. Nope, I'm kidding. Moroni, the 7th chapter. Moroni, the 7th chapter, starting in the 10th verse. And I kind of stuck this verse in after most of the rest of it was done. And I felt the need to talk a little bit about this today. Starting in the 10th verse, it says, "Wherefore, all things which are good come..." I'll tell you what. Hold on. No, that's where I want to start. It's hard in the Book of Mormon. I don't know where to start and where to stop. "All things which are good cometh from God, and that which is evil cometh from the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth us to sin, and to do that which is evil continually." So we just kind of let you know whose side is who. You got evil and you got good. The adversary is fighting against God all the time. That's the old devil's job. He's out there trying to deceive and to entice us to sin. Does somebody have a definition for that? What's the word "entice us" mean? Tempt? Entice us? Sometime I'm enticed to eat ice cream. I see it sitting there and I just can't help myself. Kind of dangling a carrot out there in front of you, huh? It's something that seems desirable, good, but he entices to sin. Let's continue to read. But behold, that which is of God inviteth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. We're drawing some lines. Sometimes I talk to young people and older people for that matter, and it's like, "Well, you know, that seems kind of like a little gray area there, whether that's wrong or not." Mm-mm. There's no gray area. It's on one side or the other. Now, there is an area that we like to call gray, and that's called self-justification. Somehow I can justify myself in this, therefore it's not wrong. But let's continue. "Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil." He's given us a little warning here, and this is what I wanted to talk about. Don't judge that which is good and of God to be of evil. And don't say, well, that was good, when it's evil. Can you think of any circumstances we might do this in? I'm going to tell you, and I don't want this to sound wrong, I'm not judging the individual. I have a friend of mine. He's an old gentleman, nice old guy. And he and I just get along very well. And a few times our conversation, he's from work. He's actually one of my clients. I do several $1 million worth of work with him a year. He's just totally down to earth. But a few times our conversation has turned to religion, of course, because I look for opportunities to talk to people. And he's more or less stated to me that, you know, yeah, there's something out there, but I don't really believe in God. And he likes to drink a little, and, you know, it's all good to him. Everything's good. He enjoys life. You know, that's kind of his creed, is he just wants to enjoy life. And he's a guy that I would probably, and have said, he's a good guy. And he's a good guy to work with. I really enjoy working with him. I go out and eat lunch. He's a nice guy to be around. But to this definition, he's not good. He's basically an atheist. Doesn't believe in God, you know. Do I call good evil or evil good? I don't know. Where else might we make a kind of a false call there on what's good and evil? I've heard people tell me, you ought to see such and such a movie. Man, it's good. Okay, but it has stuff in it like profanity and adultery and you name it. How is it good? How is that good? Are we calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good? Let's continue on. I'm going to read the 13th verse again. It says, for behold, my brethren, is given, well, 12th verse again. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brother, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be evil. But behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is plain. It's plain. And the reason I was a little nervous this morning during Sunday school is because I was afraid Brian was going to ruin my sermon here and just explain the whole thing. But that's all right. It's plain. That ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. So as we go through life, we have to make decisions. Is this good or is this evil? Does this inviteth me to do sin or to do what is right and righteous in the sight of God? And here, Moroni says, the way to know that is plain. It's no mystery, it's no secret. Let's continue on. 14th verse, it says, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Some of you might think, well, I don't really feel one way or the other. I'm going to tell you something that happened to me years and years ago, and it's kind of my shame. It was before Deb and I was married. I went to her brother's house. It was in the evening. I was going to pour some concrete for him or something. They were watching a movie. And I sat down there and started watching the movie. And I'll bet you it's a movie that two-thirds of the people in here have seen. And the Spirit of the Lord moved on me and said, this is not good. Get up and leave. What'd I do? In good old human rebellion, I sat there and watched the movie. But I never have forgot that the Spirit of God said, this is not, I mean, to shaking me, this is not right. Terminator, that was a movie. The Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. But there's more. That's not the only way we know. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge. And, you know, we live in a society that says what? You don't have a right to judge me. I don't have a right to judge you and say, you're right, you're going to the hot place. I don't have a right to say that. I am called upon by God to say, you know what? You need to repent. That's my job. Or someone will view, see something in my life. Not just to let it go, I don't have a right to judge. No, you do. You don't only have a right, you have a responsibility to make a judgment call on everything that comes into your life. From the simplest things, from the music and the TV and the movies you watch, to the more difficult things, maybe business opportunities or relationships. 14th verse, and it says, for the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and persuadeth to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Some of these things we think about, maybe things we just don't really want to not do. But when we think about them, we know they're really not right. Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and to serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. There's only two teams. There's only two sides. And now it says, after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye shall judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall be judged. And we hear people sometimes read verses like that and say, see, you're not supposed to judge. No, it's just saying, don't judge wrongfully. You still got to do it. You still have to make a call. You know, I don't look at Nay and say, okay, I'm going to make a judgment call on you. You're out of here. No. It's not about that. It's about everything that comes into my life, whether it be people that come to influence my life or things around me. There's something that I guess I'm getting too old for. I'm not too old for it. It just wasn't around when I was younger, I guess. That's video games. I want to talk a little bit about that. Don't know a lot about it. But I was amazed. My son came home the other day, and there's some kind of online thing where you can play with other people. And before 5 o'clock, Nay, how many people's on there?
70,000.
Before 5 o'clock?
About
45,000. About 45,000 people, worldwide or just in the United States? Worldwide on this one game. And there's lots of games you can do this. 45,000 people. After 5 o'clock? Somewhere around 75,000 people after 5 o'clock. Okay, so somewhere around 40, 35,000 people come home from work, rush to the computer, turn it on, and start shooting people. Seriously. And I know there's, and I don't want to step on too many people's, I don't care, I'll step on your toes. It needs to be judged by the same judgment as everything else. Does it inviteth and entice us to do good and to serve God? The thing I've seen, like I said, I haven't seen a lot of it, so I'm not judging all of it, don't get me wrong. The value of life. Different places in the world, they value life differently. I thought of telling you an experience, and it's not a pretty one. And so I really hesitate to tell it, but I'm going to. The first time I went to India, Michelle and Andrew, and we went and seen Betsy and Dennis there. And Betsy was taking us different places, and we were in a bus, and only two of us, Betsy and I, seen this thing. Everybody else's attention was, and I'm glad. There was a man that had been ran over on the road, like a dog, all mangled and not pretty. No one stopped to pick him up. Just left him there. Because in that culture, there's no value. No value to life. Especially certain sects of the culture, there's no value. And I thought of that. How could people get to that point where they want, you know, here, I mean, they would close the road, you know, and it'd be a police investigation. And no value to life. One thing I see with video games, Nathan showed me a new video game that's coming out that is very realistic. It looks like army men, you know, and they get blown up and parts and pieces fly. And it lessens the value of life. It lessens the value of life. These individuals who have walked into colleges and high schools and shot people randomly, there's no value for life. All of them have spent a lot of time on video games. My sermon is not about video games here today, by the way. It's just one little piece of it. And that is, it has to be judged by the same judgment as everything else. No one little part of our life, archery hunting, has to be judged by the same criteria that is here. Does it entice us, invite us to do good, to live righteously? Or is it from the other team? Have to make our own call. It's your judgment call. I've known a lot of men who came to the point in their life they had to put it out of their life, video games. Some of them because it's just too consuming. It wasn't that it was so bad. It was just all consuming, time-wise. And I've said in the past, and I'll say again, you know, the devil don't have to necessarily deceive us. All he has to do is distract us from doing what we should do. If I was sitting in my tree stand this morning, I wouldn't be here. There's nothing, I find nothing evil sitting in my tree stand. Unless it was on Sunday morning when I was supposed to be preaching. You see what I'm saying? Anything can be used for evil. Some things, by their nature, are evil. They're produced, brought forth, and promoted to do just exactly what this was saying here. Just think about it. That's all I'm asking. Television, movies, the same. Do they invite us and entice us to do good or evil? Friendships, relationships. Young people, when you get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, are they leading you to God or away? They got to meet this same judgment criteria. Same criteria. Here Moroni says, and the way to know is plain. It's plain. It's not gray. It's black or it's white. It's opposites. Daylight from the dark night. The way we should judge. Well, we've kind of covered some ground. I want to read one more verse. That's in the book of Philippians, the New Testament. Second chapter says, If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I hope you guys gained something from that. Thank you.